Today is Camp Sunday. If you have a kid or kids, if you have grandkids or nieces or nephews that are school age, this Sunday is for you. We really, really want to stress how important summer camp is for kids. Camp is a life changer. I love it. I support it. I participate in it. I will once again be out at Niners Week this summer doing some speaking. I can't state enough how it has the ability to introduce your youth or grandkids or whoever to Jesus. This is my friend Sean. Maybe there he is. He is the guy on your left that he doesn't have the weird glasses going on, but that is Sean. My sophomore year at Lincoln, I was on camp teams, and Sean had just finished his senior year of high school. He was enrolled at Purdue University to major in what else? Engineering. And I got to know him that week and felt like God was nudging me to challenge him a little bit. I asked him why he was going to Purdue. He told me that he thought that his career choice would be a good choice for his life. It would provide a good income, and it would be interesting. And so I said to him, is that really what you want to do? And he's like, well, yeah, what else would I do? I was like, well, how about come to Lincoln? You can hang out with me. Elijah, you weren't born yet. You could come hang out with me, and you should give your life to the service of the Lord. You should give your life to ministry. And last year, he was just on his Facebook page. He wrote this note to me. Was talking about you last weekend with Greg Taylor while he was out visiting Rhode Island. Really appreciate the way God used you in my life 18 years ago. Can honestly say I wouldn't be where I am today if you wouldn't have caught me that night and struck up a conversation. Changed my life forever. Love you, man. Camp changes lives. I don't know what else to say. It's a game changer. Camp has the ability to change your life, your kid's life, your grandkid's life. And perhaps God will use a weirdo like me to change your college and career plans. Maybe, like my story, God will use the speaker of the week to convict your heart, to give your life and heart to Jesus. Either way, please come to camp. It's worth it, I promise. We are continuing our series called One. We have been talking about how Jesus is our one need, and we have been looking at John 14:6, where Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Last week, we looked at Jesus being the one truth, and today we're focusing on Jesus being the one life. Earlier in his book, in chapter 10, John recounts Jesus teaching his disciples, John 10, 7 through 10. So he explained to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. When Heather and I were looking at names to name our first child, we loved the name Evelyn. We loved it because it's Hebrew and it means life. Our hope and our dreams for Evelyn is that her years will be marked by John 10:10. And the NIV translates verse 10. I don't like as much how the NLT translates it. It says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or the New American Standard Version says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Rich, satisfying, full, and abundant. Is there anything else that a parent could want for their kid? I mean, seriously. Of course, rich does not mean rich. Honestly, I don't really want wealth for my children. Not that I'd want them to live in abject poverty or anything, but having to work hard is good for you. No, rich describes what those other words are. There's, rich is satisfying. It's full. It's abundant. So what does a full, abundant life look like? Does anybody know who Jack Higgins is? Anybody read any of his books? He's a famous author. His 85 novels have sold over 150 million copies and have translated into 55 languages. He had a breakthrough novel in 1975 called The Eagle Has Landed. Anybody remember that book? Anybody remember that movie? It sold over 50 million copies and was adapted into a successful film. I'll give you some perspective for that. There's a really popular book called The Hunger Games. 23 million copies were sold. So less than half. To Kill a Mockingbird, you guys all know that book, pretty famous. 40 million copies have been sold. So this book was huge. Harry Potter, it sold 77 million, so he didn't quite hit Harry Potter status, but nothing really ever has. Anyway, he was once asked what he wished he had known when he was a boy. He famously responded, "I wish I had known that when you get to the top, there is nothing there." Here is a man who had everything. 85 published novels, 150 million books sold, hit movies made out of his books, fame, money, everything anybody could ever want. And when asked what he wished he had known, that it's all meaningless. Reminds you of another writer, right? The writer of Ecclesiastes. You guys know this? Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher. "Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content." So what does a full, abundant life look like? One that is actually satisfying. One that you actually can be happy with and proud of, and you can feel contentment with. Because if it's not money, and if it's not fame, and if it's not all these other things, what is it? The first thing I want to point out, I think, is that this life, it looks like a sheep. And Jesus in John 10, 1 through 10, talks about himself being the good shepherd. The good shepherd that knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Man, I love this passage. First, you have to know something about first century shepherding. During the cool winter months, sheep were kept inside a pen. Now, see, these, I don't know if you see well, there's that circle that's kind of a rock wall circle. That's the pen. The pen usually had a stone wall, which might have had thorns or briars on top of it. Well, can't see it, and I don't know where my laser pointer went, but so if you look right here, it's all a circle except for right here, and there is an opening there, right? And I know some of you guys have probably heard of this before, but the sheep would go in at night, and then the shepherd sits himself in that opening, and he becomes the gate, right? That's what we're talking about here. So when Jesus says, "I am the gate," he is saying, listen, I know my sheep know me, they know my voice, I protect them, they do sheep things, But nobody gets to them unless they go through me. See, we think, oh, shepherds, man, they just got a stick and they like chase after these sheep all day, which is true. But they also give their lives for their sheep. So I'm sure some of you heard this before. The listeners would all that are hearing this are all picturing a sheep pen. And a shepherd's job is to keep it safe. In order for the sheep to leave, they have to get through the gate. And for predators to attack, they have to get through the gate. And Jesus is saying, I have all that. I am the gate. I am the door. So what does sheep do? Because we are the sheep that Jesus is talking about here, right? So what do the sheep do? They do sheep things. There's an author, Jonathan Leek, he wrote this in the Science, it's called The Science Editor. A study shows that ewes fall in love with rams, have best friends, and feel desolate when those close to them die or are sent for slaughter. Does that sound like anybody? Does it sound like us? It means we eat, we sleep, we play. We fall in love, we have best friends, we grieve when we lose those close to us. We worship, we share, we raise kids, we spend time in community, we teach, we serve. That is life. That can be a good life. But the question is there more? Is there more than that? Too often times we think of the Christian life as only loving God and loving other people. But it is most definitely those things, however, and those are so important. But it's not just missions and tasks. Life is meant to be lived, to be enjoyed, to be full. And what does that mean, full? A full life is not another promotion at work. It's not that sports car you've been dreaming about since you were a teenager. A full life is putting everything in its proper place. It's ordering your life so that what is truly important, what you value the most, is valued. It is your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your kids, it is your friendships. Those are the things that will really matter when it's all said and done. Most importantly, a full life is one lived with reckless abandon as you follow your Savior Jesus. You want to live a full life? Try that. The second thing is that it looks like a person on mission. John 10, 25 through 30, Jesus replied, I have already told you and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Key to an abundant life, John 17, 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This word, know, in Greek, is gnosko. And it's so, so truly important. The word gnosko means to learn to know a person through direct personal experience, implying a continuity of relationship. To know, to become acquainted with, to become familiar with. It is important to avoid an expression which will mean merely to learn about. Here the emphasis is must be on the interpersonal relationship which is experienced. So Jesus is telling us here that the key to a full abundant life is by knowing the shepherd. Say I moved here a year ago and I wanted to get to know someone better. Let's say Tim. All right? I love Tim. I would say we're friends. Tim, would you say we're friends? Okay. It's been a while, but every once in a while, Tim would call me up and say, hey, I'm getting ready to pastor church. You want to go with me to Macomb? Okay. And so we'd go and we'd take a student to Macomb and drop them off and we'd come back. And it was a perfect way to get to know each other. Now let's say I really didn't know Tim. I just got here. So maybe I friend him on Facebook. I read all his posts. I see what other people comment about him. Perhaps I friend Abby, his daughter, and see what she has posted about her dad. And then I go to Southeastern's website and read his bio. And I read about the college he went to, and maybe I do some investigation about that college. And then maybe I talk to some of his friends that he had when he was in high school that still live in the area. That'd be really freaky if I did that. But here's the point. I can do all that. I can do all kinds of detective work on Tim. But all that would result in is me knowing a lot of stuff about Tim. What doesn't happen is I don't really know him. And I don't have a friendship with him. And I don't have a relationship with him. Are we connecting here? The word know here, gnosko, means that I know Jesus. I know God. I have a relationship with them. And when I have a relationship with God, what do? I spend my life loving God and loving others. You knew I couldn't resist this, right? 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love Him. That's a full life. That's a full life. What happens when we know God? When we have a relationship with Jesus, He has prepared a full life, an abundant life for us. He sends us on a mission. I love this idea of mission. Jesus, of course, gave us a mission that we are to carry out as we follow Him. That's a full life. Walking with God in the garden in the evening. I love this image of God after Adam and Eve ate the fruit. You guys remember that? Adam and Eve eat the fruit. They sew themselves some clothes. And what do? They hide. Okay. Okay. How are you going to hide from God? So anyway, God says that God is walking through the cool of the evening. Because walking in the garden, just like He always did, that's what was normal. God walking and talking with Adam and Eve. Man had a perfect relationship with God, just like God wanted and intended for us to have with Him. Unfortunately, you know the rest of the story, right? Fast forward to Jesus. Jesus was walking and talking with God in the evening as well. He paid the price so that we could have life to the full. When Jesus walked and talked with God in the garden. Except His walk and talk was a very earnest one, right? A very prayerful one. A very, God, I don't want to do this. But I will. And He paid the price so that we could have life to the full. That was His mission. And you know what I love? Jesus didn't ask us to do something that He didn't do Himself. He gave His life so that the world might come to find their way back to God. And He has asked us to continue that mission till all the world hears. So I'll tell you guys just about a couple people I admire. People that I am inspired by their mission. The first one, we talked about this last week, a small group, was Rich Mullins. You guys remember Rich? He died in a car accident in 1997. He was my favorite Christian musician. He wrote songs that were so far ahead of their time. Awesome God is one of those that you guys probably sing here in church. Rich was just amazing. And the way he was so honest and heartfelt with his songs and his words and his lyrics. But the thing you don't know about Rich was that Rich was a multi-platinum recording artist. He sold millions and millions of albums. Rich told his manager, "Hey, I want enough money to live off of, And I don't want to know how much I make. And everything else I want you to give away. To give to children on the reservation, give to charities and compassion and all these places around the world that need. I don't want to know what it is, because if I know what that number is, I'm going to want to spend that number. So you just give me enough to sustain myself and give all the rest away. How inspiring is that? You got this millionaire who's like, I'm good. Give me $30,000 a year or whatever, and I'll be all right. Another one is my friend Joe Bradford. He's the guy holding the kid there, his face. I told you about him before. He's the one that started a nonprofit in Romania. I love this guy. And he's so crazy scary, because he listens to God, and whatever God tells him to do, he just does it. Like, go move your family and start a mission in Romania. Okay. And he's one of my people that inspire me. I really look up to. My friend Nathan Davenport. He was the other guy in the picture in the beginning, the guy with the crooked glasses. He is a recruiter for Pioneer Bible Translators. He travels around the country and around the world, and he recruits people to translate the Bible into all the different languages that don't have the Bible. He's been doing that for about 15 years, and he raises his own support. He's a missionary, and he goes and gets it. And I admire him. I look up to him. He inspires me. My friend Ryan Sudsbury, he's the guy, it's not a great picture, it's too small, but the guy on the very end over here with the blue shirt, he was the church planner that I went and worked at a church at in Florida. He was the guy that I went to work with. And then a couple years later, he said, Sobek, I cannot get Scotland out of my mind. I went to this conference, and people from Scotland are begging us to send missionaries to them because they are less than 2% churched. The whole country, less than 2%. So I can't get 2% out of my head. So he went and he said, I'm going to commit to 3 years in Scotland, and we're going to plant one church in the end of those 3 years. In a year and a half, he had planted 3 churches, and they still function today. He's like, okay, I think I'm ready for God. God wants me to do something else. And so he started working for Go Ministries in the Dominican Republic, and their goal is to plant 200 churches in the Dominican Republic over the next 10 years. That's a lot. And that's his task. He inspires me. He lives a full life. And I want to live like that. I want to be like that. I don't want to go to Romania. I don't want to go. I want to live like that here. I want to bring that to us. You can write your fill in your blanks here. There's commas there. You can write these names in. John Eilers, Aaron Thompson, Paul Henry, Steve Peterson, and Tim Kerr. These guys inspire me. They live full lives. You don't have any idea how much they do behind the scenes so this place runs, so this place works. The decisions they have to make. And the thing is, I get paid for it. They don't. In fact, they pony up cash to help make it work. These are our heroes. These are our people that should inspire us. These are the people that we should look up to. I left 3 blanks on there for you. Who are your 3? Who are your people that inspire you, that encourage you, that you look up to when it comes to your walk and your faith? I want you to do that. I want you to take those home. Take home the bulletin, and you can. I know I had to do this last year, but I want you to take that, tear it off, put on your refrigerator, and I want you to pray for those 3 people that you wrote down. And I want you to pray for our elders. The other day I talked to them. I said, guys, I know this isn't me. I'm not like a, Satan is attacking me type person. But I've been here for a year and 4 months. I just feel like Satan has attacked my family every step of the way. We had a baby at 24 weeks. Before that, a couple weeks before that, they told us that we lost the baby. I mean, it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And what was their response? They surrounded me. They laid hands on me. They prayed for me. We pray for each other every day now. Then they came over to my house. And they laid hands on my wife. And they laid hands on my little boy. And they prayed for him. And they prayed for her. That is inspiring. That is the church. That is what we're supposed to do. Do we want to live a full life? I hope you do. And I hope you realize that chasing wealth and chasing fame is nothing. But chasing real community and real relationships and spurring each other on as we all reach toward Jesus, that's what it's all about. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for inspiration from other people. We love you. We want to be more like you. Take our lives, make them full, make them abundant, make them be about you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.